go get going in the Word of God. Father, thank you again for just allowing us the privilege of being in this special moment with Mike and Ashley and their family. And Lord, just that you will honor our prayers there. It's going to be exciting to see what you do in Hazel's life in the days ahead, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity in your word to get to know you. And Lord, it is, as I have discovered so many times, it's so practical. Today even, as this passage we're going to look at, as we continue in Solomon's journal, his writings about life as he was thinking through life, he's going to give us really some really down-to-earth instructions about what we're doing right now. And so, Lord, I pray that we all have come with an anticipation of what you want to teach us and what you want us to learn about you. So we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. If you've been around me for a period of time, you probably heard me tell about this before. Years ago, Mary Lou and I had the opportunity to take a group of college kids to Israel. We did the tourist thing, but we also worked during that period of time. And Melissa, my daughter, was one of those college students who spent some time working with a group called Bridges for Peace and a missionary, and quite an experience. But one of the most, thought-provoking moments, and it was interesting because at the time that we were leading this group of young people, I was studying for myself the book of Ecclesiastes, the one that we've been working through. In fact, you can get to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 if you want to, because that's where we're going this morning. But I was studying that for myself. And so there's one point in our touring that our guide, now when you go to Israel as a group, you will always be assigned a Jewish citizen to be with your group. For a number of reasons. One is for your safety. There are places you shouldn't go that are dangerous, and they'll make sure you don't get in those places. But the other one interesting thing is they're very knowledgeable. I would challenge that they know more about our faith than we do lots of times. Just amazing. So, but our Jewish guide, at one late afternoon, we were meeting, and we were sitting on these steps, and he told us, these are some of the original steps that led into the temple. He says, and do you notice anything about these steps? And we're kind of looking at them. And he says, you notice how uneven they are. It was quite interesting. One step would be high, one step would be short, one step would be wide, one step would be narrow. Pretty interesting. So he asked the question, he says, why do you think the steps are that way? And I think all of our assumption probably was, well, primitive tools. They weren't very skilled back in those days, and so they did the best they could with what they had. But then as you thought about that, and the Jewish guide pointed out, he says, now look around you. We were not too far from, you could see the walls that had been built around Jerusalem, and those walls they're amazing. There's these huge, I don't know how many tons they are, but these rocks, and they've been put in position, and they are exactly, every one of them is exactly the same size, and they have stood there for a couple thousand years. So all of a sudden you thought to yourself, well, the problem isn't expertise, obviously. They were very skilled at what they did. So that can't be the reason, and they obviously were good at cutting stones and setting things up. So, after we kind of pondered that, the Jew came around and he said, well, okay, it's not that. So we asked our guide, why are the steps like that? And he said, it was done on purpose. And it was done so that as a person was coming into the temple to worship God, they couldn't do so thoughtlessly. You could not walk up those stairs without thinking about the fact that, and you may be thinking about the stairs, but just that pause, because you had to be careful about those steps that you stepped right, or you would fall on your face. And the thought was, and the encouragement was, to think about where you're going, what you are about to do, that you're going in to worship God. And it was interesting. So as he's saying this to me, and I told you I was studying the book of Ecclesiastes, the verse that I just studied in my own devotion came right to my mind, and here it is. It's our first verse for today. Guard, Solomon wrote, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Interesting. I don't know, because I don't know if those are the originals. You remember there were several temples. Solomon built the original temple, if you remember that. His father David, King David, wanted to, but God wouldn't allow him to. But he did allow David to gather supplies and money and funds to finance it. But he told David, your son Solomon is going to get the honor of building the first temple. Other than that, before that, they were in a tabernacle, a tent. So Solomon built the temple, and I don't know if those were the steps originally or just steps because there were three other temples after that. But I suspect whatever temple these steps went into, I wouldn't be surprised if as they built those steps, they didn't have in mind what Solomon had said. Mind your steps. Guard your steps as you enter the house of God. So let me ask you this question. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip. I'm just actually asking for contemplation. So you can think and I can think through this a little bit. But let me ask this. What do you and your family do to prepare for worship? It's very possible you haven't even ever even thought that thought. You know? Just not one of those things that kind of enter into our mind. We just haven't given much thought to that. What do I do to prepare for? Well, I set the alarm the night before, so I wake up in time to take a shower before I go to church. Is that what you mean? Or so I have enough time to hit the pause button three or four times, you know. It could be, you know, that, well, that's what I do. Or maybe you would say, maybe you'd be honest about this. You'd say, well, if I'm going to be brutally honest, I don't even make up my mind that I'm going to go to worship until Sunday morning. You know, I like to watch movies Saturday night, and so sometimes it gets kind of late, and then I wake up on Sunday morning, and it's like, oh, I don't feel like getting out of bed, and so that's just the honest truth. Or I like to hang with my friends on Saturday, or do midnight bowling. Do they still do that, midnight bowling? Pausing on that question, in my home growing up, and I grew up in a pastor's home, and I don't know if it's because of my dad's, that he had read this verse and thought through this, but we started preparing for Sunday and worship Saturday. It was just for my family growing up, it was a normal thing. Of course, Saturday night was bath night. And I don't mean that's the only night we took a bath, but we definitely took a bath on Saturday night. But then after the bath, we had this routine. My mother would take each of us, there's four of us children, and we'd go into the room with Mom one by one, and we'd pick out the clothes that we were going to wear on Sunday morning. And you wouldn't wear regular clothes. You may wear jeans, but they weren't your play jeans. They were your nice jeans. And we'd lay out. So that was already what we were going to wear on Sunday morning, and so that was done, and that was done. You know, I remember talking to Mom, and that was done because in an effort to keep Sunday morning from getting crazy. You know, what am I going to wear? This doesn't fit. That doesn't fit. Whatever we go, you know. So we'd already walked so that it didn't get nuts Sunday morning with four kids trying to, Mom, I don't have any socks and all that. We were ready. We were prepared to get up Sunday morning and get ready to worship. And then the other thing is, we had to go to bed early Saturday night. And we didn't appreciate that, especially this time of year when it was light out and the kids were still, we could hear kids playing. But in our house, and this is just our house, we went to bed early Sunday morning and we would complain and gripe and Mom would say, no, I want to make sure that you're rested for church. It's like, why do you have to rest for church? Well, because she says, I want you, when her, what she was saying is, I want you to be ready to worship and not be barely making it to the service because you're so tired you can't, you know. We don't always have an opportunity to make that, but in that time we did. And so all of that in my household growing up was from a heart of preparing to worship, getting ready to worship. And for our family, because I was in a pastor's home, we got up early Sunday morning. Things got going early. But Sunday morning was smooth. It was ready. And usually, Sunday mornings, we would have, Mom would make a special treat for breakfast. You know those, I don't know what they're called, but they're little, they're like little biscuits that they're really soft, and then you pour this orange icing over the top, and that was a kind of a normal thing. Or sometimes my mom would make a Belgian waffle, she called them, or, you know, there was always something, but she had time to do that. Everything about that morning for our family was special. We knew it was different than any other day, because she was preparing us to worship. So Solomon says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God. And I don't tell you those stories to make you say, oh, geez, we don't do anything like it. No, and I don't know what it is that, you know, Mary Lou and I, we weren't that good. We didn't do that kind of stuff. We didn't take those kind of efforts all the time, but I'm just thinking about my home growing up, and so you kind of got to make your own way. But here's the thing, and here's what Solomon says. Figure that out. Guard your steps. Think through the fact that we're going to worship with our church family, and that's a big deal. I think that's what Solomon said. In fact, as we're going to walk through these next verses, he's definitely saying it's a big deal. So treat it like a big deal. So let's dig in. We're looking Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. And he starts off again, guard your steps when you go to listen to the house of God. And then he begins to explain what he means by that. He starts off with, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. So first of all, Solomon says, I think what he's saying to begin with is, first of all, don't make it about you. Don't make it about me. There's a contrast that he has set up in this opening verse that he's really trying to make an important point. He says, first of all, in one side of the contrast, he says, when we go to the house of the Lord, we should go to listen. To listen. Actually, the Hebrew word that translated listen there, it's bigger than just to hear. It's not that. It involves perception. It involves careful attention. It involves a sense of anticipation. You know, of you ever been in a situation where you had looked forward to it so much that you didn't want to miss any part of it? You know, you're just really intense about, I want to see it all. A couple of years, or last October actually, Mary Lou and I went out east to celebrate with our grandson his wedding. He got married to a beautiful young girl, Liv, and so we went to their wedding, and I will tell you that I enjoyed my own wedding very much, what I remember of it. I don't remember. But I think Mary Lou will verify this. I have never, ever been to a more beautiful, special, wedding than my grandson's wedding. And I tried to think, why is that? And here's what I came to. Ryan and Olivia went into that ceremony, and I've never seen a couple so intensely committed to sucking everything, every moment, every experience out of everything that was going on. They did not miss a thing. They were raptured by this whole experience. It just was amazing to watch them, the intensity that they were just relishing every second of what took place. You ever done, you know, well, think for a moment what your very favorite food is, your very favorite, and probably it's one that you don't get very often. It's a special occasion. And, you know, so when you get it, you take a bite, and if at least I do, you know, you take that bite, and that taste hits your mouth, and it's like you pause because you just want to get all the taste before you even move on to the next bite. That's kind of the way they went to their wedding, is they didn't want to miss anything. And that's what I believe Solomon is saying, that word listen means, is that's how we should go to worship, with this anticipation that there is something here that God wants us to taste, and I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss a thing. And he's going to give us more advice on how to accomplish that, but that's where he begins. You go with this, I want to listen. God, don't let me miss this moment and what it is that you want to say to me, to my heart, that you want me to see, that maybe I've never seen before, that you want me to understand about you, God, that I've never understood before. Then Solomon says, but the opposite of that is the sacrifice of fools. And I think he is alluding to something here. I think using the word sacrifice and fools together, that wasn't by accident for sure. I really think he's thinking back to the old sacrificial system that was set up in the Old Testament. And it's not that there was anything wrong with that, but by the time Jesus came on the scenes, and even by Solomon's time, long before Jesus, this whole thing had become a system. You know what I mean? It had become a bunch of boxes to check off. You know, here's what worship is. We do this, we do this, we do this, we kneel there, we stand there, we recite this, we pray at this moment, they pray at that moment, the pastor prays, yeah. And so what it had become was this ceremony that you would walk through, that you would check these boxes, make sure we covered all the thing, and then when you're done, it was done, and now we go home and we go back to living our life. And he says, that's a sacrifice of fools. There was no thought to God, what is it that you want to speak to my heart? It was all about, no, this is what we do, and this is what it means, and so let's check the boxes, and so we can move on to what's next. How do I tell if I've got sucked into the sacrifice of fools? Well, maybe you hear yourself or find yourself saying something like this. Yeah, I really didn't enjoy worship today because they forgot to pray at the beginning. You know, it's always supposed to start with prayer, and they didn't do that. And so for the rest of the service, I just couldn't concentrate because they did it wrong. Or maybe they had too many songs, or they didn't have enough songs, or they didn't have the right kind of songs, or, you know, I just didn't, you know, that pastor's voice, I can't stand his voice. You know, it just drives me nuts, and I would like to, but I... he told too many stories today, or he didn't tell enough stories. You get the picture. It is this whole picture of worship, it's about me and this thing that I've decided this is the components of worship, and if they aren't all there, then it really wasn't worship. And so Solomon says, that's the sacrifice of fools. It's you and I, we've made it about me. And that's not what it should be about. It should be about God and wanting to hear from God, wanting to taste whatever it is he wants us to taste, to learn about him. And you know, if I'm here to make a sacrifice of fools, I'm telling you, we'll always find something we're disappointed about. We just will, because there's always something that isn't going to go quite the way that we thought it should go. If I'm here to hear from God, those things don't really mean much. So Solomon says first, don't make worship about us, about me, or we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. But he goes on. He says, do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. what's he saying here? Is he saying, shut up and listen? No, I don't think he is. I don't think that's what's going on. It's bigger than that. And in fact, he elaborates. He goes on. He says, God is in heaven. You are on earth. So let your words be few. He's saying, recognize who this is about. I get a kick out of sometimes some of the things we say as Christmas, as Christians, like this. You know, when I get to heaven, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to ask God why he ever created mosquitoes. Really? That's going to be your first conversation with God? Why did you create mosquitoes? Someone walked out after the first service says, she said, this very week I said, I'm going to talk to God about flies. So, no. No, you're not. Word of God is made. In fact, mosquitoes are going to be so far from your mind. And what we see in Scripture is the reality is you are going to be on your face because you're standing before the creator of the universe, the holy God. You know, people talk about how, you know, they've met a celebrity and they'll talk about, you know, I was anxious to meet them and I figured out what I was going to say. And then when I met him, it's like nothing would come out of my mouth, right? You know, it's just a bunch of garble. That's a celebrity. What do you think is going to happen when you stand before the holy God face to face? I can tell you it's not going to be mosquitoes. It's not. I guarantee you, you're not going to have a lot to say. And that's the way it should be. You're going to be there wanting to hear. Your mouth will go silent. My mouth will go silent. And so he says, don't do so much talking. Do more listening. Sometimes, you know, we go, and maybe I think pastors may be worse at this because, you know, there's a lot going on. We go to church with our laundry list of, okay, I need to talk to so-and-so about this, I need to get that done, and I need to make sure I talk with them. And who are we going to invite out for dinner afterwards? We need to go that we haven't seen. And we go with this laundry list of things that are actually distractions. And I think Solomon's saying, wait a minute, not that those aren't important, but, you know, take care of them before or after. Don't let them take away. Come ready to listen. Solomon kind of gives an example, I think an illustration of what he means. It says, as a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. You know, what is he saying here? Well, you may not be like me in this matter. I think Solomon's sharing a personal experience. As king, he discovers something. You know, there's a lot of responsibilities and decisions to make, and, you know, there's always some new challenge going on. And I think Solomon said what happens is he had discovered that the things of life would so overwhelm him and his thinking, and that he would find even when he was at supposedly worship, his mind was going all these directions, and it consumed his thinking. He's using the illustration. I can see Solomon being involved in a really challenging week where he had to make decisions that were so important that even at night when he was sleeping, he would dream about them. I don't know if you're like that, but I'm the kind of person that when I learn something new, challenging, especially if there's some importance to it, if I dream about it. When I was in college, I worked at a factory, and one time they trained me on this new machine, and they went over instructions with me. They told me to be very careful. They said if I wasn't careful, then I would be minus some fingers by the end of the day. That made me really, really concentrate. In fact, I was so concentrated, and you know, it was a repetitious thing, so I'm doing all day, that all night long, I dreamed it. I was doing it all night. In fact, I should have got paid for overnight, too, because I did. And someone's saying, we can allow things in life to consume, grab a hold of our thoughts so much to the point that even we're sleeping, we think about it, but even when we're supposedly worshiping God, we're not. We're thinking about that stuff. And so, third thing he says, stay focused. Stay focused. And we can do that. You know, it's interesting. A couple of days ago, we were driving, we hit Chicago at rush hour on our way back home. Mary Lou was napping when we first hit it, and she woke up and she says, we didn't plan this well, did we? if you've ever been through the experience, I mean, I got to tell you, 10 minutes before we hit that, I was thinking to myself, I need to wake Mary Lou up so she can drive because I'm really getting tired. But now we're in this traffic, and I'm not going to ask her to drive right then, but I'm still tired, and it's amazing. I knew I needed to focus, and I did. I was careful. I was thinking about traffic. I was thinking about, and you know, those Chicagos, they think all the road is their road. And, I had to stay focused for the next hour while we got to that traffic. But I was able to do it because it was important for our livelihood that I do it. And Solomon's saying, worship's important. Stay focused. When you go to guard your steps as you go to worship in the house of God. That's his counsel today as a king, as a very busy person who recognized that this is important. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thanks for your word again, for how amazingly practical what you have to say is. You know we struggle. You know how easy it is for us to be distracted. And Lord, some of this stuff we may not have even thought about before. It hasn't even been on our radar that we should actually be preparing for worship, Lord. So you may have some things that in our heart, as we were sitting here thinking through this, you challenged us. You put some things where we made commitments. Lord, I'm going to do this because I'm going to start getting my heart ready. I'm not just going to show up. I'm going to be ready to listen, to draw near to you, to focus, because I want to taste what you want me to taste. I want to hear what you want me to hear. I want to know you, God, because you love me and I love you. So, Lord, we appreciate that. And, Lord, we're so excited about what's going to happen next in a little bit. These individuals who are going to publicly declare that they are your children through baptism. Thank you for this wonderful day to worship you. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Well, church, would you stand with me? Let's sing one last chorus together.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I'm through him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Don't forget to grab a map on your way out. We'll see you at the baptism. Otherwise, have a great week. Thanks for worshiping with us.
Your justice, and it's time to leave. Come on and ride.